Amen. Amen. It's a lovely hymn, isn't it? That Jesus is all the world to me. No matter, you know, go home and have a sing of it at home and have a look at it and see what the words in there are saying. As it's a lot to do with, you know, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret about anything. The title of this morning's message is Trusting in the Father's Care. Trusting in the Father's Care. I was looking at one of my old Bibles the other day, and I was just sitting down, just having a bit of quiet time, and came across a lot of verses that had been marked, and you know, sometimes you forget about them, but it's an amazing thing, though. I've had that Bible since I've been saved, and just the thoughts that come back when I was first put those little marks here and there, and one of them was in Isaiah 41. It's not in the message, but it'd be pertinent to it. In verses 10 to 15, it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contend with thee, that war against thee, shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." What a wonderful little passage of scripture that is. And today we're looking at trusting in the Father's care. I have to be honest with you. A few weeks ago, I'd been putting some outlines together for a series of messages I thought would be good for us, and I still think they are, and we will get to them. But the Lord laid on my heart just a few other things, and especially this week. You know, last week we looked at understanding the difficult times, and we saw David, he'd lost everything, homes, family, wives, children. And yet, what did he do? The verse tells us he encouraged himself in his Lord. Now, that's where we get our strengths from. That's where we understand what is going on in our life and what God's allowing. Now, the week before, we looked at Haggai, and we saw that the people had turned from the true worship of God. Remember, they'd built and provided for themselves these sealed homes. In other words, it was just nothing but self-centeredness while the worship and the work of the Lord was left in ruins. And today is we're looking at something that is pertinent to every single person. You know, the question really is, what do I believe about God? What do I really believe about Him? And as I was in Matthew this week, and given the current climate in the world, which we as believers have to live in, I was encouraged greatly by the Lord's message in Matthew 6. It was interesting too, as I got into this, many of the great Bible scholars agreed that these verses at the end here, verses 25 to 34, made up one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Word of God. I'd like to read them again for you so we get this. So Matthew 6, 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words that are the only cure for the anxiety that comes into our life. We find the same truth in Luke 12, 22 to 31. There's just a slight difference there. But these words of the Lord speak to one's understanding. It speaks to the heart. See, these themes that are touched on here are extremely deep and of universal importance. And yet we read over them so quickly and just think, oh, God will take care of me. He'll put clothes on my back, food on the table, and a roof over my head. While that may be the essence of what's said there, it goes far deeper and is far more important than what it seems when we just read it. Because every single person is concerned with them. And these things are things which have to do, listen carefully, with the duty of full and exclusive devotion to God. Therefore, he says in verse 25, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? You see, this is given in complete opposition to worldly anxieties. And it's unbecoming to a Christian to be anxious even though they profess to be a child of God. To say one has trusted God with their eternal life, their life itself, and then live without trust, you see, it brings a reproach on the Lord's name because it reveals a lack of faith. Now, Jesus was very clear to his disciples when in Mark 11, 22, he a short, sharp statement, have faith in God. Now, we have God's promise in Philippians 4, 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, God cannot lie. God cannot break any one of his promises. He cannot amend them. He cannot change them. He has said it and it is so. Amen? Amen. That's the truth. You will find Jesus warns more often and earnestly his disciples about the sin of anxiety. Now, I put that statement in the present tense because it wasn't just for his day alone. The same applies to us today, the sin of anxiety. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Now, those words, take thought, once I started digging into them, became very interesting. The word is merimnaho, and it came from another Greek word, merizo, and it meant to divide in parts. It suggests a distraction or a preoccupation with whatever things they are that causes stress and pressure and anxiety. Jesus speaks against worry and anxiety. Why? Because of the watchful care of a heavenly Father who is ever mindful of all our needs, ever mindful. Sometimes believers sit there and think that God's not watching or caring. He is ever mindful of every need. Now that word, take thought, merismo, is found there in verse 25. It's found again in verse 28 as well as 31 and verse 34. So it must be of some importance. The question is, well, what is the sin of anxiety? It is the disquieting, distracting, distrustful cares of the things of life instead of concern of the spiritual life we have in the relationship with God. You see, the sin of anxiety affects all believers. You see, those who, it robs those who are poor of their spiritual joy. the joy they have of eternal life, as well as the rich, they're robbed of the same blessings. Why? Because they just love their riches. They love their riches. And there's a carefulness, yes, that we are to have about temporal things, and it's our duty as a believer to observe that. But we must not let it go too far. Jesus repeatedly commanded his disciples not to be anxious about life in this world. And what Jesus was forbidding was this disquieting preoccupation, the torment, the stress and the pressure of anxiety that occupies a person's mind to such a level the believer can no longer serve God or enjoy their spiritual birthright. And this sort of anxiety, you know what it does? It renders the Christian worthless to the cause of Christ and brings to their mind and heart distrustful and unbelieving thoughts. Now, if God has promised to supply all needs, then that's the end of it, amen? That's the end of it. To doubt that he can, to doubt that he is willing to keep his word of promise, is to question the wisdom and the goodness of God. It is to question his divine providence at work in our lives. And the truth is, and we need to see this, anxieties are the fruits of unbelief, and unbelief is an insult to Almighty God. And if a believer put the same amount of care, the same amount of energy into believing God loves them and cares for them and look after them as they do into worrying about life, they'd be on top of life instead of being buried under it. In Mark 16:14, we read, after he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. What's Jesus done? He's rebuked his disciples for their unbelief. When Jesus said to his disciples, take no thought for your lives, he didn't mean believers are to just sit around idly and expect manna to fall from heaven and provide for them. Daily bread is to be earned, or else the believer becomes a reproach to Christianity and to the Lord's name. Laziness is sin, and we shouldn't expect to sit back and just let others supply our needs while we can do something. Yes, we are to take care of the poor, and Deborah and I have done that all our life. And if a person is physically unable to work, we take care of them. Those who have genuine needs, we look after them. Those struggling, we care for. And if there came a time when we could not do for ourselves, listen, God is still able to supply all we need as he has promised. And one thing we do not need is an anxious, distrusting preoccupation that causes anxiety, stress, and pressure in this world we live in. Now, Psalm 127, verse 2 reminds us, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Psalm 23:1, we all know this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. Is that true or not? Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. My favourite verses, Psalm 145:18-19, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear them. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Now, first point this morning is worry is unnecessary. Again, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Listen, people will do almost anything. They will give up almost anything. They will try almost anything to live a few days longer. That's just the truth. Now, there are some of God's dear children. They're on beds of pain and affliction, and their heart's desire is to truly be with the Lord. They want the place of rest, and we understand that. They just want to be with their Saviour. But the average person clings to this life. And I'm sure we'd all be lying if we say we don't enjoy life that we have. We do enjoy it. Yet we see here Jesus commands believers, take no thought for life. Don't let it worry you. Don't let it get in your head. Don't let it distract you and torment you. You see, God doesn't want us to be anxious about how long we're going to live. He doesn't want us to be worried about the day we see Him face to face. These things we give over to the Lord, we place them into His hands. See, our time is in His care. Now in John 10, 28 and 29, He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is what is Jesus saying here. I given to them eternal life. Present tense, that's right now. Amen. It doesn't say I have given. It doesn't say I'll give it to you sometime in the future. It says I give right now eternal life. It's yours. That's what we live in. It's a present possession to everyone who has put their faith and trust and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as a believer, I'm not hoping to receive eternal life at the end of the journey. I'm not praying, Lord, save me at the end. When I get to heaven, Lord, save me now. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have received Him alone and trusted Him and His finished work on the cross and put yourself under His blood, then you have right now possession of eternal life. What a blessing. There's nothing to argue about there. No buts, no hope-sos. There's nothing to be anxious about or worried over. Jesus says, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And if that's not enough, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Right. And now if that has not stopped the anxiety, the cares, the preoccupation with all the stresses that we may be under, then look what the Holy Spirit explains to us about where we stand with God. Romans 8:32. He, that's God, that spared not His own Son, that's Jesus, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's a question for you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, God's promise, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now Paul comes to the crux of all this And here again is another step in overcoming anxiety, for I am persuaded. Is that where you stand? Are you persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth? And listen to this. I've got this underlined in my old Bible. Nor any other creature. Just in case Paul thought someone might come up with something. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, as a believer, we have to do with Almighty God. And these precious words that we have here bring an unshakable assurance to our hearts. God the Father loved me and sent God the Son to die for me, John 3:16, and God saved me, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake, Ephesians 4:32. So what does that mean? That means he is interested in my welfare as his child, and he has provided everything for me to live above the circumstances of life, to live a life of victory. He has secured for me and every other believer who has placed their faith and trust in him, victory over this world. That's why back in Matthew 6, it says there at the end of verse 25, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And this is talking about all of life. Because Jesus said in John 4:34, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You see, life is more than what we think of the material side of life. The things we have, the food we eat, the clothes, the circumstances of this life. See, Jesus says his meat was to do the will of the Father and finish his work. See, we are to live a life that is to be spent in devotion and service to God. But people are just concerned with their sealed homes. God, as I've been saying, is tacked on to the end of the week. If we get there on time, it don't matter. We wouldn't be saying that if we were raptured and left behind, amen. We want to be on time for that one. See, Philippians 1 tells us, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, when a believer, the one in the right relationship with God, we don't have time to worry about day-to-day needs of life. We just live the life he's called us to live. If he's in first place, everything fits into place. You see, they take care of their relationship with God, bringing witness and testimony to what? His grace, his power at work in and through them to a world that's watching. And we are willing to let him take care of all the temporal needs and the things of this life. These believers, they're not distracted. They're not preoccupied with the sin of anxiety. They know the God they serve and how much he cares for them. Worry is unnecessary. Secondly, worry is unfruitful. Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Now verse 26 there, we've been asked if we understand we are much better than the fowls of the air who God takes care of anyway. And if you've ever taken time to sit down with the Word of God and go out in the backyard, you will find that the fowls of the air are God's heavenly choir for us on this earth. Amen. It's wonderful. He takes care of them without any problem. But in verse 27, which of you taking thought again, the disruption, the disquietness, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, this was interesting because if I said to you what the stature means there, you'd probably say the body, the height, the size. But the Greek word used there is also means the length of your life. So it doesn't matter how anxious you may be about what's going to happen tomorrow, you cannot add 1 hour to your life by worrying about tomorrow. I'll tell you what will happen, though. You may lose a few hours, amen. You may lose a few. Now, God, through the Apostle James, he rebuked anxiety about life in this world. In verses chapter 4, 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Now, we all know what a vapor is. You plug the jug in, the steam comes out, or you get a fog in the morning, and no sooner does it rise, it disappears. I was reading concerning fog in 10 city blocks, 30 meters high. That fog can only fill 600 mil bottle with water. That's how dispersed that fog is. It just disappears. And that's the description given about life on this earth. If one lives to be 70 or 80 or 90 even, that's nothing as God counts time. Now, those of us over 60 know how short time is on this earth. Yet if we use this short bit of time to bring glory to God, then the treasures laid up in heaven will last for eternity. Because I can assure you, you're not taking one of them from this earth with you. Not one material thing. I worked when I was younger as a grave digger for a couple of years. It was in the cemetery in Sydney, the biggest one in the southern hemisphere. And the heartache was real for those who had lost their loved ones. I mean, there was real despair in some of these services. People would even jump into the grave after the coffin. I wasn't saved then, but I always wondered about death and the afterlife as I knew it. And Deborah and I now, as we travel around, and if we're ever on holidays or driving and travel, whenever we come across an old country cemetery or so forth, we like to walk through them. We like to look at the headstones. Many have scripture. Many have hopes of seeing their loved ones again. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. One I remember comforted by the Lord's rod and staff. Another died in hope of eternal life, standing on God's promises. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is a wonderful promise. If you've lost a loved one who is a Christian, a believer, and you are a believer, there's a wonderful promise here. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope." You see, we sorrow when we lose a loved one, but we don't sorrow like the world does because they have no hope, you see. Yes, we sorrow, and it is sad. Because it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Isn't that beautiful? "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." See, we may sorrow we don't have the physical touch anymore. But one day we will hold hand to hand together and be in glory with our loved ones and our saviours. You see, as believers, we're under the care of Almighty God. There is nothing to fear. And how true that many only fear itself. But we're told, we know, don't we? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, in verse 28, we're reminded of our text, take no thought again. For the things we wear, if God takes care of these bits of creation, the birds, the flowers, the grass, and also, will he not even be more concerned about his children, O ye of little faith? Now, just to remind ourselves again, we should not expect a God just to lay everything out for us while we do nothing. We're to be about his business, laboring, soul winning, placing his interests first in life, not ours. And when we occupy, as we're told in Luke 19, until Jesus comes, we'll be busy about the Lord's business. And when we're doing which is our duty and privilege to do, we'll be busy, we'll be joy-filled, happy people. We'll have no time to fret and be worried and distracted and disquieted within our spirit and soul. Worry is unnecessary, worry is unfruitful, and lastly, worry is unbecoming to a Christian. Verse 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Notice the take no thought has a therefore before it now. So because of the case the Lord has put before us in this chapter, not to be anxious, not to be worried about anything in life, the things that the Gentiles are all after. It's talking about those who do not know God. They're anxious about life. They're anxious about their supplies. But listen, they don't know the Heavenly Father. What don't the lost know about God? That he has promised to supply the needs of his children physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But believers, see, we don't have their excuse. So why should we be weak in faith? For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. That made me think, we may think we have a good handle on ourselves, but God knows much more about us than we do. He knows our need of today, tomorrow, and that means it is right and reasonable that believers commit to Jesus every moment of the day, accepting his guidance, his care, and his protection. Now, Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, God wants us to have a perfect trust in him, resting on the assurance he cannot lie and he will keep every promise he has ever made. He does not want us to be anxious and upset and disquieted and concerned about any issues in this life. That's what he says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, Jesus gives us something special here. Not only are we commanded to avoid worldly anxiety, and that's what anxiety is, brothers and sisters, worldly. He gives us something positive to do instead of fretting and being disquieted. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God above anything and everything else. There won't be time to be anxious with the concerns of this life as we seek God and his righteousness. There won't be time. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful, that's the word for anxious, for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What happens? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the last verse of our text, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto day, unto the day, is the evil thereof. You know, the one thing about that God is such a blessing is He knows tomorrow. He knows tomorrow. He knows the next minute, the next hour. He knows our weaknesses. Psalm 103:14 says, He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. He knows that regardless how spiritual His children may be in their humanity, in their human nature, they're liable to become anxious and fretful and to worry. So He's given us the assurance over and over and over again of His love, His care, and His constant concern for our welfare. And that's why the command is, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now that evil is not the moral evil, wickedness and the ungodliness that we think and see in this world in the sense of sin. It's not talking about that. It refers to natural evil. In other words, the human suffering, the misery, the disappointments, the troubles and the fears that come, the tears that we shed. These will come. There's no doubt about it. They will come with the tomorrows. They'll come until Jesus comes to reign again on this earth. Then evil sin will be gone from this world. But evil here is the same sense of for the word of adversity in Amos 3:6 and Ecclesiastes 7:14. Now we find it in the New Testament in Luke 16:25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, that now he is comforted and thou art tormented. You see, the rich man had it all. Purple robes, a sign of royalty and so forth. He had everything. And it was interesting, you know, I worked out, I'm thinking, well, who would care for Lazarus? Who was caring for Lazarus? You know what, I found the answer in God's words. The dogs took care of his wounds. He only had the dogs to care for him. They licked his wounds. And those sufferings there are said to be evil things. So again, it's not the sin we're thinking of. It's the hardships. Listen, tomorrow is going to have its share of trials in all our lives. There'll be suffering and grief and heartaches. But listen, you don't have to borrow from tomorrow. You live today in the grace and the love and the wisdom of God. Today is enough to deal with. And may God help us to see, believe, and trust ourselves to His care, not allow ourselves to fall under the sin of anxiety with its disquieting, distracting, distrustful cares of the things of life instead of the concern we should have for our spiritual life. Take thought. Don't be preoccupied with anxiety and stress and pressure. Jesus speaks against it. And He wants us to know we are under the watchful care of a Heavenly Father who is ever mindful of all our needs. See, that's what perfect love is all about. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because why? Fear has torment. And he that feareth has not been made perfect in love. seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, sometimes the pill can be a bit hard to swallow, but swallow it we must. And as we take your word into our hearts and lives, as we allow the Holy Spirit to minister its grace and truth to us, Lord, we'll be on top of the mountain, not the mountain on top of us. Doesn't say we won't have stressful moments, but Lord, they're under control. They're in your care. They're in your hands. We have their strength to go on. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us, for your great love upon our life. And we look forward to the day we stand and see you face to face. But until then, Lord, may we press on, knowing you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that we are in the cares of a hand that cannot be broken, a hand that takes care of us all the way through eternity. Father, we pray for those who may be struggling. We pray and ask, Lord, that they would rest themselves in you, not looking at their lives or their circumstances. But if they've trusted eternal life into your hands, help them to see they should trust all of life with your hands. Father, we just love you and thank you and praise you for the great and mighty God you are. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.